All rise. This is Psalm 104. It's an outside psalm. It's a psalm in celebration of our being back outdoors today, and I have prayed for your brains that you wouldn't get distracted as we move back outside and that the squirrels would stay away. And here's Psalm 104. It's a little bit long, so try to rein in your wandering mind. Bring it back. Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. Who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind. Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, that it may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man. Oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for its seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it's night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey, and they seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together, and they lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom, you made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand and they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath. They die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit. They are created. And you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord continue forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth, and it trembles. He touches the hills, and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful word. Thank you, our Creator, our Maker. your majesty, your beauty, your creativity, your imagination, what you have done, what you have given, and how you have chosen us and placed us here. Speak to us this morning, please. We love you. We thank you for Jesus and the cross. Thank you for the resurrection of the Son of God. Thank you for his life. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You're clothed with honor and majesty. Cover yourself with light as with a garment. You who stretch out the heavens like a curtain, he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, and he walks on the wings of the wind. Don't you love that kind of poetry? It's obviously poetic, right? Total literary license to be able to take and to use these metaphors and to use these poetic ideas. My favorite one that this reminds me of is Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. And there God says that he has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Doesn't that just do it for you? Especially those days when you get these little pockets of clouds up there, just these little cotton balls up there, and you can just imagine him running, you know, and as he does, it just leaves these dusty clouds, because that's the amazing God that we have. What did it say? Honor and majesty are his clothing. I mean, really, are they the rayon and the cotton of the spiritual world there? You know, clearly, they're not materials with which to make some sort of emperor's clothing. But it's a simple and beautiful way to say that God is majestic. With me? And worthy of honor. Verse 4. He makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Well, we know this, it's familiar to us because of the book of Hebrews, and there it's quoted, and it's used there as a comparison of how much greater Jesus is than these angels. The angels, yeah, they're made into ministers. Yeah, they're made into a flame of fire. In fact, that is literal. In the Old Testament, you can find places where these angels would go up in the flames. They'd go back up into heaven in the flame. And so it's quite literal, and that's fairly spectacular. And I would venture to say that you'd be really impressed if some angel who was here walking amongst us all of a sudden turned into a flame of fire and went up. We'd all be really impressed. But compared to the one who made them, that's what the book of Hebrews was. It compared to the one who made them? And all of these things that we read about here, how beautiful they are, how diverse, how fabulous the creation, but compared to the one who made them? Really? Wow. Verse 5. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. Okay, I'm starting to get the idea. He's pretty amazing, fairly powerful, and of course he made all of this out of nothing. Out of nothing. Is it in the book of Job where it says that he hangs the sphere of the earth on nothing? Isn't that the coolest thing? There's a sphere which is the earth. I'm not sure if it's Job or not. I think it is, but he takes this. Job is the oldest book of the Bible. How did he know? The sphere. I thought it was flat for all that time. But he takes a sphere and he hangs it on nothing. Who can do that? Verse 6, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. And it's just telling us. I mean, that's the way of him saying the ocean. You're going to take the deep, the depths of the ocean. And he's talking about how the earth was there, and then you had these valleys and these mountains, and then he said that God, like a blanket, you know, he takes and fills all of these things with water. It just covers them. The water stood above the mountains. And part of that movie that we saw explains some of this and shows. We all know that anyway, right? Up in the Himalayas, they've got these fossils of amphibious creatures. It's amazing. In verse 7, at your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. God set a boundary, and we know that boundary. We're very familiar with it. In fact, many of us would like to purchase a little strip of that boundary. Right? We would all love to have a little, you know, Southern California coast. Well, maybe not. How about Central California coast property? That's me. Boy, Malibu, maybe. A little bit north. But it's a boundary God set. And if those waters ever break the boundary that God set, what is it? It's catastrophe. It's tsunami. It's real disaster. But God has set that boundary for them. Who did all of that? Who is it? What's the name of the one who did that? Here's Colossians chapter 1. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and in earth. Did you know that? Did you know that it was Jesus who created all things? So many people think that, well, it was, you know, God the Father or God the Spirit or some unknown, unnamed sort of creator that's up there. Or, of course, the accident, right? By him, all things were created. In heaven and earth, get this, visible or invisible. Now, I can create all sorts of invisible things. Want to see? Wasn't that one good? Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, whether it's evil or whether it's angelic and beautiful, it is our Savior Jesus, our man, our brother, a friend, the one who came to, he who knows us and is like us, he's the one. He created them. All things were created through him and, by the way, for him. All things were created for him. He is before all things. In him, all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. He's above anything else. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now that's interesting that in heaven things were reconciled. Things were reconciled in heaven because in heaven there was disaster. There was rebellion, not just here on earth, but really centralized its beginnings, I think, in heaven. And Jesus, when he came here and died on the cross, not only did he restore all of humanity, whosoever would, to himself, but he restored the things of heaven. Peace through the blood of his cross. This is Colossians 1, continuing in verse 21. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you blameless and above reproach in his sight. So this is Paul's long-winded way of saying, Jesus died for you. It was for love of you because he's the one who created you. What did it say? All things through him and for him. You were created for him. He really loves you. He wants you. And all that he did when he came here to earth. He did out of love for you. He loves you. And he wants you to be with him. This creator, this majestic one. And what does it say? Blameless and above reproach in his sight. And when that comes to me, that's amazing. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith. You know, I don't want to skip over that. I believe in what's called eternal security. I believe that if you're a Christian, you're going to be saved, and we're going to see you there. But one of the things that will prove and reveal whether or not you are truly indeed saved is that you will continue. And if you do not continue, I don't have any confidence whatsoever in your salvation. People who say, well, I was there and used to do that and did that for a while. I don't need that anymore. But it doesn't matter because, you know, I was saved and once saved, always saved. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible does tell us that salvation is the work of God. It's not our work. I didn't save myself. I can't unsave myself. But if I'm truly saved, tomorrow I'll be here. Next week, so will you. Continuing in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and we're not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which I was a preacher, to every creature under heaven. Ah, that's cool. Now, some of the commentators say, well, that just means men, every men, women, humanity, human beings, every human creature. But it says every creature. And that, in the light of the fact that Paul says all of creation groans, I think that all of creation has heard there's good news, that all is going to be restored. Let's go back to our psalm. This is, we pick up verse 10 where we left off. It says, he sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, the wild donkeys, they quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home, and they sing among the branches. Now they stopped. They were going. I heard them as I was talking. And when the music goes, as soon as the music stops, they go wild, which I think means they were. Anyway, there they are. Verse 13, he waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord, they're full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted. Wow. God planted them. For the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills for the wild goats. The cliffs, they're a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun to know it's going down. You make darkness and it's night, which all the beasts of the field creep about. There's so many of these nocturnal animals. You do get the feeling, don't you? That these people spend a lot more time outdoors than we do. And that maybe we should be spending more time outdoors. And I'm glad that we can have service outside, and we will anytime that we are able to. But don't forget. I mean, you live here. How many of you moved up here? Why did you move up here? Man, let's get out there. Let's do it. Let's enjoy what God has made and see it and the wildflowers right now that are going crazy and the fishing and the hiking and the rivers and the beauty and the way that it makes you like this man, whoever wrote this, made him remember God, made him think of God. It's good. It's good. Verse 21, he really has experienced the young lions roar after their prey, and they seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together, and they lie down in their dens. Man, on the other hand, goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. So God got the whole thing organized. He's got the whole of it works according to what he decided and the way that he made a plan. Oh, Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The world is full of your possessions. The great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about, and there is that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. Now, no one knows what that particular word means. We have it translated here as for us as Leviathan, but some extinct dinosaur? Could be. Some people say crocodile. What do you think? No way, man. You ever seen a crocodile play? I have never seen a crocodile play. You ever seen a happy crocodile? I have never seen a happy, content maybe, sitting fat on the shore, but they're not nice. They're not playing around. But it's a Leviathan. Is it a whale out there? What is it? Something that plays. You know, like it makes you think of dolphins and all jumping around, surfing. And it says, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and then they're filled with good. You hide your face, and they're troubled. You take away their breath, and they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit. They are created. Okay, so Jesus is not the only creator. It looks like the Spirit does some creating. You know, another passage will tell you that it's the Father who created. And somebody's going to say, well, what's the confusion? And obviously there isn't any. But the three function together as one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're created. And you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Don't you like that? And that, I mean, with all the pictures that we have, him dancing and running on the clouds and all the rest of these, you know, poetic pictures, don't you love the one that says, may the Lord rejoice? Have you ever thought of going to heaven and as you're there in heaven, seeing him up and dancing around? And holding his side as he just laughs and laughs. You never thought of that? Because that's our God. That the glad God. The God who loves, you know, so many things, but one of the things that God surely loves is this gladness, this happiness, this rejoicing. He invented laughter. Can you stop yourself even from laughing? You know, all of a sudden you find, there it is, it's coming out. And if you try to stop it, it gets worse, doesn't it? He made us that way. The Lord rejoicing in his works. Verse 32 says, he looks on the earth and it trembles. Wow. He touches the hills and they smoke. I don't know what he means by this. Is he talking about lightning coming on, touching with lightning, and then there's a little lightning fire? So I don't know. Something amazing. And then now all of a sudden, we have 32 verses that lay a foundation, and there is an expected response. And so I'm really hoping, been praying for this response for you and for me today. It's kind of fun to read through all those sorts of verses and to imagine and to think and to wonder, but to know that God desires something out of you and out of me. Well, now here it comes. Here's the heaviness. Here's that heavy up in the sky. What's he want from us? What are the rules? What are the demands? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. You have the best God.
He doesn't say, sacrifice your children. He doesn't say, flagellate yourself with a bunch of thorns. Or you imitate Christ by, you know, having some friends nail you to a cross or walk for a few miles on your knees. People do these things. All of those things people do because they have in their mind that that's what God is like. Remember the parable? The guy who buried the talents. Here's your talent back. Because I knew you to be a hard man. Reaps where he does not sow and gathers where he did not scatter. What did God say to that? God said, that's how you knew me? So you know me to be a hard man who reaps where he did not sow and gathers where he did not scatter? Take that man and throw him to the torturers. God doesn't want to be misrepresented. He doesn't want us to stand up angry. I'll tell you, I had a really difficult time this week. I don't know why, but I was studying, there's like 10 Psalms left for us in book 4, and I've been studying all of them, and I kept settling on a different Psalm, and it kept coming out so angry from me, and really different from the way that the Psalm reads. It was something going on in my life, and I'm not even sure what it is. But it caused me, as I was studying, to put anger into the text. And I almost came out here and blasted you guys today. I really, no, you don't know how close. You were right there on the edge of really whipping, you know. And I just knew it was wrong. But I couldn't get myself to see it. Come tonight if you want to, you'll find it. But hopefully by tonight, God will show me better. But he doesn't want to be misrepresented like Moses striking the rock the second time in anger. You people, do I have to strike the rock a second time? God says, because you represented me that way. No, it's not that he never gets angry. That's not true. But the nature of our God, judgment, the Bible says, is his strange work. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing. Long as I live, I'll sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. Listen, all of those first verses told us this. God is creator. If he is not the creator, I have no responsibility to him whatsoever. He just exists alongside of all of the accident that's all around us. And he simply happens to be stronger than we are, with more resources and obviously greater intelligence and all of that. But what he is some kind of big bully coming down and now telling us what we shall do. Because he alongside of us happens to be in this creation if he is not the creator of it. Because he's the strongest and he's the smartest and the fastest and the best, he can push us around and tell us whatever he wants us to do. What right does he have if it's just that he is greater than we? Like a bully demanding worship. Where does he get off deciding what's right or wrong? If he didn't make us, we have no responsibility to him. In fact, we should be true to ourselves, to thine own self be true. Verse 35, may sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. How can anybody turn their back on God? What if he did create you? Then what? You ever draw a picture? Even making directions or something. You're drawing something. You draw it. Then you think, that's not... Crumple it up and throw it away. What do all the people near you do? How dare you do that? How dare you cross that out? What do you mean, how dare? I drew it. I can cross it out if I want to. Who cares if I crumple it up and throw it away? I made it. Don't you wonder how many Michelangelo scratch-outs there are? Come on, what would that be worth? If you had some castaway from his... If I could just have Michelangelo's trash can. That, I'd be so rich. How many times Beethoven wrote something which you and I, hearing it, we would have been breathless. Wow. And yet, he decided, nah. Turned it around, did something else with it. And should we be appalled? What right do you have, Beethoven, to throw that away? What's their prerogative? Huh? Should they have been arrested for destroying such works of art? What if somebody was to get in and spray paint the Mona Lisa? Well, you don't have the right to do that. It's not yours. You didn't make it. We sit back as Taliban and ISIS destroy thousands of pieces of thousands of year-old works of art and history. And we're appalled. They do not have the right to do that. You can travel into the Mideast and you can see headless statues all over the place. In Greece or in southern Europe. Because Muslims came north and when they saw those statues, they, because of their faith, were appalled. And so they decapitated them. And you see all these, wonder why. Hey, why are there so many busts without heads on them? That's why. And we're not happy about that. I don't think they had the right to do that. I think they were wrong, patently wrong, to do that. And yet we recognize that authors and sculptors and architects and composers and all, they have the right to do whatever they want to with their design, don't they? Why? Because it's theirs. It's of their making. They can do with it as they please. Well, we had that guy, Mike Rozell, was here from Potter's Field. The guy is really gifted in making pottery, and he came. And he brought all his stuff. He brought his plastic tarp. He brought his clay. He brought his potter's wheel. And he sat down right in the sanctuary, right in front of everybody. And he started to make this. It looked so easy, you know, as he was doing it. Just it's spinning and he's shaping it. And I'm thinking, that's perfect. But then he does something different. That's perfect. And it gets to be big and it gets to be real big. And I'm thinking to myself, now, who is he making this for? Surely the pastor of the church. Surely he will leave this here. And just as I'm thinking this, he tacks out this wooden paddle that he's got and goes, boom! And crushes all the my pot! But it wasn't my pot. Not only did he not give me a pot, he took the whole lump of clay with him when he left. Who did he think he was? What right did he have to do that? Did he have the right to do that? Why did he have the right to do that? Because it was all his. It was his possession. It was his work. That lump of clay. Does not the potter have the right over the clay? Can he make some vessels for honor and some for dishonor? Can he make some vessels that you put on the mantelpiece? And then some bedpans and spittoons. Does he have the right to do that or not? Why does he have the right to do that? Because he's the maker. You see where this is going, right? There is a creation, and only folly says we should worship that creation. We misunderstand. It's like the people that pay $1 million for Eric Clapton's guitar. They can't play that guitar any better than they can play mine. All the totem poles, the sun worshiping, the ignorant fall on their face when there's a solar eclipse. We give ourselves to Mammon, the god of money, because what we can buy. Buy of this creation. We give ourselves to flesh, to sex, to experience. We hold these things up as personal rights. I got the right. Denying the Creator his right to demand of us how we should live. Does he have the right? Never mind that his rule is wonderful. Never mind that his law is perfect. Does he or does he not have the right to give us rule and law? And then when we come to it and he says, you know, a new commandment I give to you, that you love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What kind of God do you have? The one who says, will you rejoice? Will you get out there and be glad? Will you sing to me? Take a look at what there is and then sing to me. Don't sing to it. Don't bow before the sun. Don't carve the image. Don't bring the image up on your computer screen. Fall down before it and worship. Oh, come on. But he's got the right, doesn't he? We try to deny him his right to demand of us how we should live. Who is he to determine what's right or wrong? Listen, he's the creator. You know that there were 250 million bombs during the Vietnam conflict era that were dropped over the single most bombed nation in the world, which is Laos. They say 75 million of them remain unexploded. Now, of all of those bombs that have exploded, and all of those which will explode, of all of these 250 million bombs in one place, how many of them took randomness and made greater order out of it? How many bombs fell in the jungle and out came a building? Or a vehicle? How many people were put in greater health and order because a bomb fell near them? 2 million tons of explosives fell in Europe during World War II. Did one of them, one of those bombs, make a transistor, a bracelet, a simple cell? A simple cell of the simplest living organism is millions of times more complex than a transistor or a hairpin. And yet, we would say, oh, that's stupid, Miles, to think you put some sand together and some metal parts and a little bit of plastic, and then you explode it and expect a Rolex to come. You don't do that. You don't make something complex and something of order by exploding it. In all of the, I don't know how many bombs, how many explosions have there ever been in the history of man? Imagine how many. Who knows? How many of those ever made something really good? How many of them took randomness and made order. Going to make a hairpin, and I'm just going to keep blowing stuff up until one appears. Stupid. And yet, we're ready to believe that a big explosion made all of this. It does not make sense. Evolution does not make sense. Big Bang does not, it doesn't make sense. And coming out here, we don't see God. And coming outside, we see the work of God and the result of God. And we get a glimpse of what He may be like. Psalm 19 is really good on this. You should go home and read Psalm 19. The first half of it talks about all this kind of stuff. The heavens declare His handiwork. And all the galaxies and all the rest, they declare His magnificence and His just how great and creative and amazing He is. But then in the middle of the psalm, it says, but it's the Word of God. It's His statutes and His law that tell us who He is, His nature. You don't know that God answers prayer by looking at the creation. You don't know that He loves you by looking at the creation. You look at the creation, and what you know is the big animal eats the little animal. The big fish eats the little fish. You look at the creation, you go, oh my, what a marvelous, amazing God. But to actually know that He would come and dwell within you and the mystery of the ages, that we would be the temple of the living God, you don't get that by looking at the sun or the moon or the stars. Whew. But if He made you, then He has right over you. You need to listen to what He says. What does the Lord require of you? Of all of creation, we are the most capable, culpable. Above all others, we have duty and responsibility. What's the duty again? How does it finish? What's the last line there? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. I think above all other duty that God gives, even above the new commandment I give you, is this one. That you have a relationship with Him. That everything and anything that separates you from your God, this wonderful Creator, that all of that would be dealt with and put away so that you could have a relationship with Him. We are created through Him and for Him. And He wants you. He wants to know you, to embrace you, to walk with you in the garden, like when He first made man, to walk in the garden in the cool of the day together. Above all other things. So can you do that? And the Bible tells us, creation doesn't tell us this, but the Bible tells us that through what Jesus the Creator did for you and me by dying for us, He took away all that separates us from God. Even me. And I know some bad things about a lot of you. A lot of people come in and they counsel here and there, you know, for different things. I know bad things about some of you. But believe me, I know a lot more bad about me. And let me tell you that I know that He has taken all of that away. Is it true for you? You ask Him, you open your heart, you confess that you need your Savior. Come on, come on. confess that you need your Savior. Why did God send a Savior? Because we needed one. Now you confess that you needed a Savior and open your heart to Him. Believe that Jesus Christ, our God, our Creator, came here for the purpose of saving you, and allow Him into your heart and your life. And He will take away all of your sin. Father, we thank You so much for this beauty, the beauty that we see and feel and hear around us, and the beauty of the truth of the gospel, Your word, and who You are. Thank You so much for all of it. Thank You for our children, for our babies, for the birds, every potential distraction. And thank You now that there's a chance. Is there anybody here who would like to receive Christ today as your Savior? You know, this psalm has spoken to you. Is there anyone here today? We would like to pray with you and help you come to receive Christ, be born again, and receive Him as your Savior. Yeah, would you please raise your hand if there's anybody here who would like to do that? We want to pray with you. All right, let's all rise and worship.